Peter Flores, Pete and Liz Flores' son. Peter didn't get a chance to mention it earlier, but he is going on Monday to Honduras, and he is going to be preaching 22 sermons for evangelistic series through Share Him. And so excited for that opportunity, and please be praying for Peter as he leaves on Monday, and want to especially be thinking of him this week as he travels down there. And also want to say that Savannah, this was her last Sabbath as well. She was here earlier for Sabbath school, but she's traveling up to college on Monday. And so all of our young people, I know that many young people are thinking about that. Some are leaving later on, but especially want to mention them. And praise God for the young people here at Fallbrook. Amen? And so proud of them, and it's a privilege to work with them. And I'm excited about getting into God's Word this morning. And our sermon today is The Harvest Part 2. Now, normally when there's a part two, there's a part one, which is correct. There was a part one last week, so if you weren't able to be here that last week, it's all right. We'll do a little review, but we'll be going over Luke chapter 10. I'm excited about this passage, and we want to ask God to be with us before we begin, so let's bow our heads one more time. Lord, we want to pause before, Lord, we study the Bible. And we want to ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide our study together. God, your word promises us that you will instruct us in the way that we should go and that you will guide us with your eye. And so, God, we claim that promise and pray that you would specifically guide us and counsel us as we read your word. Change our hearts, God, we pray. And, Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Have you ever heard a child say before, please, please, can I try it? But no, please let me do it, right? Have you ever heard a young person say that before? Maybe you're working with them on a project and they are so excited about it that they want to do it themselves. This past Tuesday, we were at a church member's home with the youth doing some service projects, and many of you guys know Cohen Velasquez, all right? Cute little guy, and he was helping out working, and he saw some of the kids digging out roots with a shovel. And so he really wanted, Pastor Jeff, please, can I do it? All right. And so I bring him over and I show him how to dig around the root with the shovel. And as I look up over him, he's kind of got this rolling his eyes look like, Pastor Jeff, I know how to do it, all right? Just let me try it, right? And kids often, we hear them say those things. And I think the reason why is because there is inside of all of us an independent spirit. There's something about a sense of accomplishment where we can say, I did that. I did that with my own hands. I made that. I created that. I remember a number of years ago, I was junior in college at our home in Dalton, Georgia, and the door was not working. Do you remember this, Mom? The door was not working, and it had been for a couple of weeks not working. My dad, talk about a handyman. Like, he can fix anything, but because of work, had not had the time to fix this door. And so I had a couple hours on my hand, and I thought to myself, I'm going to fix this door, right? Now, the problem is that I'm not a handyman, right? I like to think of myself as a handyman, but not a handyman, right? You know, I can't do all the building stuff and the tools, but I thought to myself, you know what, I'm going to try to fix this door. And so I go over to this door, and I'm looking at this door, and it really wasn't that complicated. All that it needed was, you know, the hinges were loose, some of the screws, and so we tightened the screws, put in a few extra ones, you know, and that was it. And after that, the door was rock solid. And my family came home that night, and first thing I said, did you guys notice the door? And they're like, no. What happened? I fixed it. You know, you guys didn't see it. Oh, thank you. You know, I kept, wait a second. You know, I fixed the door. There's in all of us this sense of independence. I did it myself. I made it. But the message that Jesus shares with the 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, those who were here last week know that Jesus is about to send out these 70 people in front of where he's about to go. He was about to go into a city. Jesus wanted these 70 to go in front of him. And the message that he shares with them that we'll study today strikes at the heart of our independence. Because our independence is at odds with God's kingdom, isn't it? We have this, you know, God, I can do it on my own. God, I got this one. But God says, depend on me, trust me, and I will work things out. I will provide. And so we want to turn to Luke chapter 10 together. Let's study this passage, The Harvest Part 2. Luke chapter 10, and we'll find that Jesus does indeed give them a message that strikes at our own spirit of independence. Luke chapter 10, And those that were here last week will remember that Jesus was about to send out these 70 people. So imagine Jesus in the front of this circle. Here's this big circle, some 80 people with the disciples, and they're about to go out to the harvest, Jesus calls it. The harvest essentially is places and villages where people have not yet made a decision for Jesus and to follow his truth. And so before Jesus gets there, Jesus is going to send the disciples to work the soil, to make sure that hearts are prepared and ready so that when Jesus comes, people will make decisions. So he's talking to these disciples and he shares with them in verse 2, three things essentially. He shares with them the situation, the problem, and the solution. The situation is that the harvest is great. The harvest is great. There are so many people that are going to make a decision for Jesus. But the problem, you'll notice in verse 2, he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are what? Few. There's not enough working workers or laboring laborers to go out and do the work. Jesus says, I need people who are passionate about lost souls. I need people who are willing to go out and share their testimony, to share what Jesus has done in their life. But the solution that Jesus shares with them in verse 2, he says, therefore pray, this is in verse 2, the latter half, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen? That is the solution. But we talked about last week how it's not just a Lord, send out people. I can't do it, so you send out people, right? If you pray that prayer, Lord, send people into your harvest, you say, God, I give you permission to begin with me. You're willing to be part of that solution that to the problem of the laborers are few. But we mentioned last week that phrase, therefore, in verse 2, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, really doesn't go beneath the surface at all. There's something in the original language, in the Greek language, that I believe makes that phrase, Lord, send out people into your harvest, even more powerful. And that is this. That word pray is the Greek word deomai. Now, there's many words that could be used here to pray. God could have used many different, Jesus could have used many different Greek words here, but he chose this word deomai, which essentially means to beseech, to earnestly plead. To beseech, to earnestly plead. So Jesus is saying, I pray, please, earnestly plead and beseech God to send out laborers into his harvest. That word deomai is not the, you know, now I lay my head down to sleep, and I'm not saying that right. Here we go. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. There we go. It was right there in my notes. All right. Now I lay me down. Right. It's not just a half-hearted prayer. Some of the other passages that use this word, deomai, Luke 5:12. It's where a leper is begging. He's deomaiing for healing. You can imagine the intensity of that word. Another place is Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have deomaied for you, that your faith should not fail. Peter was facing the danger of eternal loss, but Jesus earnestly pleaded with the Father on his behalf. Amen? That is the force of the word deomai. God asked these 70 disciples to not just pray, but to earnestly plead, to beg with God to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, I've noticed myself a difference in my own prayer life when I earnestly pray. All right, it's easy at times when, man, we're at the end of the day and we kneel there, you know, at our bed to have our evening prayers and we're praying, God, you know, please be with this person. We go through our list. Please be with my family. Please be with Fallbrook. But there's times where there's something that we are earnestly pleading with God about. Perhaps there's a loved one that is sick or is passing away and we're begging God, please heal him. Perhaps we're in a situation where we have no clue what to do. The circumstances around us, we say, God, what am I supposed to do? And we're pleading with God for some form of direction or guidance. Or maybe our life is threatened. It's on the line. And we say, Jesus, please save me. That is the deomai, the earnestly pleading that God is asking these 70 people to pray for. But what we're praying for is not just for God to send out. You know, Lord, would you send out some people? That word for send, therefore, earnestly plead for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, is the Greek word ekbalo. Now, the normal word for to send is apostello, which we get the word apostles, to send. That's what it essentially means. And Jesus could have used this word, but he uses the word ekbalo, which means to throw out or to cast out. John uses this word when the disciples cast their nets over the side of the ship. When the enemies of Jesus picked up their rocks to hurl or cast at Jesus, they used the word ekbalo. The word ekbalo is used when Jesus drives or throws out the money changers out of the temple. That is what ekbalo means. It's not a weak verb. So essentially what Jesus is asking these 70 people to do is to earnestly plead and beg with God to hurl out, to throw out laborers into his harvest. It's clearly a phrase that Jesus did not pick lightly. But you know, as I was reflecting on that prayer, Lord, send people into your harvest. Throw out people into your harvest. I realized that the only way to pray that prayer is if you're willing to be a part of that prayer. There's no way for me to plead with God to throw out laborers into his harvest if I'm not willing to also say, God, I want to go out. I want to share my faith with other people. And so that is what Jesus tells these 70 people. If you look there in verse 3, he says, right after, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, he says, go your way. It's an imperative. The 70 disciples were going to be a part of the solution of too few laborers. As Pastor Sam and I mentioned earlier, there's people here in Fallbrook and Temecula that don't know the same hope that we have in Christ. They don't know that Jesus is coming soon. There's people who don't have that assurance that we have. My family has said so many times when Daniel, our dear sweet brother and son, passed away, man, how could we do this without Jesus? There is no way to do this without the hope that we have. I believe that I'm going to see Daniel again. Amen? And I know that many of you have loved ones that have passed away. And praise God that Christians never meet for the last time. We're going to see each other again. And we have that hope. But there's people here in our community that don't have that assurance. And it is not only our responsibility and duty, but it is our joy to share what we have found with other people. And so that is why we're having next Sabbath afternoon at 2:30 p.m. a training. And it's not just a training because you think, man, I know everything. Well, still come. It's a time to gather together to pray. Hey, we want to pray about what God wants us to do. During the month of August, we want to dedicate it to outreach. We want the month of August to be a month of outreach, of sharing our faith, so that in September, man, we can have these big meetings and tell people what we're learning. And so I invite you to come next Sabbath afternoon. Jesus says in verse 3, go your way. We said this last week. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That sounds dangerous. A little innocent lamb going out among a bunch of wolves doesn't sound very safe. Jesus says when you go out into the harvest, when you start sharing your faith, it's not easy. It's not easy to tell someone, hey, man, this is what Jesus has done for me. We're nervous. We're scared. We're anxious. Well, that person, they're probably not ready for me to share. They don't seem like the type. And so what is the solution? In the midst of the difficulty, it's hard. We're going out as innocent lambs among wolves. It's a tough world out there. How can we share? How can we share? And I believe the answer to that question is in verse 4. I believe that Jesus shares with us in verse 4 advice that specifically answers the question, man, if we're going out as lambs among wolves, how do we make it? How do we survive? Verse 4, I believe, gives us the answer. And it's advice that perhaps seems impractical, perhaps it seems odd, but I believe that it's advice that Jesus wants us to have. So verse 4, Jesus tells them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Interesting. Jesus, that sounds antisocial, right? When you greet, you know, you're walking down the street and you see someone, don't greet them. Don't talk to any. Jesus, what are you talking about? Don't carry any extra money or not even a backpack? Lord, that seems pretty like impractical advice. From a human perspective, that really doesn't make sense, does it? When you go on a trip or a journey, the normal thing to do is to take stuff with you, to take provisions. Right on this mission trip, man, we made sure we had enough water. We told the kids, hey, bring extra money. You know, make sure they bring extra change of clothes. I mean, can you imagine if we said, hey, only wear the clothes on your back? Man, talk about a stinky mission trip, right? Man, that'd be terrible. Jesus, what are you talking about? Why doesn't Jesus tell his followers to carry a money bag? Carry no money bag. I mean, if you're working in the Lord's harvest, don't you need resources to accomplish his mission? You need funds to provide for your means. It almost seems careless and irresponsible. But you know, my friends, I think the Lord of the harvest knows our spirit of independence. He knows that it is our natural reaction to say, well, I can do this. And so we wait until all of everything's collected, we have all the money raised, everything's done, and then we'll go. Before we do anything, well, we got to make sure all our ducks are in a row, right? And Jesus says, hey, don't carry any extra money. I will provide. He knows how independent we are. He knows how easy it is for say, hey, I did this. And so he tells these 70 disciples, depend upon me. Trust in me. The Lord of the harvest invites you to depend totally and unreservedly on him. Don't trust your own resources, he tells us. God might be asking us here to do something big. We may not have all of our ducks in a row. We may not have all of our resources yet provided, but God says, step out in faith. Trust me. Trust in my resources. But in addition to leaving behind your money bag, Jesus directs these 70 disciples to not carry a knapsack? Don't carry, is he talking about a backpack? Is this a, you know, a 21st century rolling suitcase here? What is Jesus talking about? Well, the Greek word here used is only used six times in the New Testament. Only six times. And each of those six times is specifically in regards to Jesus sending out laborers into his harvest. And so we really don't get a good context of what that word means. But in this little book, Radical Prayer, that I mentioned last week, the author writes that according to different Hellenistic writings of the time, traveling teachers carried not knapsacks, but beggar's bags. It's the same thing, beggar's bags. So that as they're traveling and they're teaching and they need resources, they don't have enough, they have their beggar's bag and they, please, will you give just a little money so that I can teach the other people? Beggar's bag. So Jesus says, don't trust in your own resources, which is why you should leave behind your money bag, but also don't impose yourself on other people's resources. Leave behind the knapsack, both the money bag and the beggar's bag. Jesus says, leave them behind. God always provides. Don't trust in your own resources. Don't trust in other people's resources. Trust in God's resources. Turn with me briefly to Luke chapter 22. Keep your hand there in Luke 10. We'll be going back there immediately. But Luke chapter 22, I want to show you briefly verse 35. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after he had sent them out. He said to them, when I sent you out, Luke 22, 35, when I sent you out without money bag, without knapsack, without sandals, did you lack anything? And what did the disciples reply? Nothing. The disciples replied, they said nothing. Jesus provided for their means. Jesus provided. And I love that about God. God is Jehovah Jireh. That's what Abraham calls him. When Abraham is traveling up to Mount Moriah there with his son Isaac, can you imagine the anxiety in his heart? God just asked him to sacrifice his own son, and he's obedient. And he's walking up Mount Moriah. And there he lays out his son, And miraculously, God provides. God provides a lamb, provides a lamb in place of Isaac. And Abraham called that place, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. God is our Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God says, hey, leave behind your money bag, leave behind your knapsack, allow me to provide. There's a book called Over and Over Again. It's a storybook of stewardship stories. And a pastor writes this story. I want to share it with you. He says, a week earlier, my wife, Mickey, had just brought our second son home from the hospital when my wife, Mickey, had to be rushed back in with life-threatening complications. Now she was with her parents in Arkansas where she could get some needed rest and a proud grandma could look over her newborn grandson. I was home alone in Arlington, Texas on a Wednesday morning when the mail brought my monthly paycheck. At the kitchen table, I prepared a bank deposit slip for the check, figured out our usual tithe and offerings, and reviewed the bills that needed to be paid. These included some unplanned expenses for Mickey's second hospitalization. Then I remembered, man, my car has two tires that are going bald. They soon need to be replaced. I was overwhelmed with worry, he writes. Where could I find the money to pay for all of this? Then, of course, I thought of the tithe. If I held out this month, it would buy two new tires and help cover some of that extra hospital expense. The Lord would understand our predicament. Then I thought, no, I can't do this. This isn't mine. But the offering? Now that's a different matter. Sometime earlier, we had begun returning a second tithe for offerings. It had become a commitment. And after wrestling for a long time in that point, I finally decided I could not renegotiate that commitment with God, however voluntary that we made with the Lord. In the next few moments, I wrote a check for our regular tithe, our regular offerings, and then wrote the check for the rest of the bills. With concerns for the future, but with a peaceful heart, I placed my tithe and offering check in an envelope and put the envelope in my Bible. The next Sabbath, after preaching at the Arlington Church for the early service, I headed for Southwest Dallas, where I was to preach at the Duncanville Church. Suddenly, I recognized the familiar but unwelcome feel of a flat tire. Wednesday's worry had all soon become a reality. And beside the road, I jacked up the car, exchanged the flat tire with the spare from the trunk. But when I lowered the car again, I found to my dismay that my spare was nearly flat as well. I decided it had just enough air to get me to the church. So very slowly, I drove the remaining miles and arrived just minutes before it was time to begin preaching. I made a brief apology to the congregation for my late arrival, explaining that I only had a flat tire and a weak spare. After the service, a visiting couple asked me to make a visit to their home. So I met with them the next Sunday morning and had a very fine visit. I offered a special prayer for God's blessing, and then I got up to leave. The couple followed me to my car where they thanked me again for coming to visit them. And they shook my hand, and as they did, I felt the husband pass something into the palm of my hand. Surprised, I found that he had given me a roll of money. I immediately insisted that I could not take this from them. I explained I was fully compensated for my work, including visits like this one. This man had no idea, he writes, of my predicament the past Wednesday. But they refused to take the money back and suggested I could possibly use it for a new tire. Embarrassed, I thanked them and drove away. No one knew the struggle that I had gone through. All they knew was that I had a flat tire. And as I straightened out the rolls of bills, I counted out $60 was the exact amount that I needed to buy the two new tires. Tears came into my eyes as I remembered my struggle just days earlier and how God provided marvelously and quickly and exactly the means necessary to meet our immediate needs. Never again would I consider withholding tithe or offerings from one who cared and provided so graciously. Amen. Praise God. That is a God who provides, my friends. And what is beautiful about this story, other than the fact that God provides, is that sometimes God uses other people to provide. Even though Jesus just told these 70 disciples, don't carry a beggar's bag. Don't go around imposing yourself on other people, expecting them to give. But if God moves on their heart, then accept what God provides. And that is why Jesus tells us in verses 5 through 7. Let's read verses 5 through 7. Even though Jesus tells them, don't carry a knapsack, don't carry a beggar's bag, but he tells them, verse 5, Luke chapter 10, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. What is the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. That's the traditional Hebrew greeting. When you come to a home, shalom. And if someone returns the peace greetings, if a son of peace is there, the Bible puts it, then accept their peace and go into their house. And then look at verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Accept the house that you're in. Don't look for a better offer. If there's a shack that God provides, stay in the shack, right? If there's meager, you know, offering that God provides for you, accept that as well. Be content with the resources that God provides. My friends, it's so important to show God that we are willing to trust him. It's so important to put ourselves in the line and say, God, I don't know what is going to happen, but you provided so many times in the past, and I know that you're going to provide this time as well. Jesus knew our human condition, and so he tells these disciples, carry no money bag, don't trust in your own resources, carry no knapsack, don't carry a beggar's bag and impose yourself on others. But if God provides, be content with the resources he provides. And he also tells them something interesting. Carry no sandals. Jesus, do you want us to go barefoot? Why are you asking us to carry no sandals? But he doesn't say don't wear sandals. He says don't carry extra sandals. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, and did their shoes ever wear out? No. God provided for the Israelites in the desert. And I believe what Jesus is saying here to these 70 disciples, hey, travel light. You don't have to worry about extra luggage. You don't have to worry about bringing extra clothes, extra shoes. I'm going to provide for you. God provides. When I was serving as a student missionary in Australia, one Friday evening, I was coming back to my apartment, and I just gotten done with a Bible study. It was about 10 p.m., and I was driving back about 20 minutes from my house when suddenly it hit me that I was preaching the next day for church. Now, that never happens, right? You know, usually, like, you know, I like to be prepared. I have my notes. Man, I'm preaching the next morning. What am I going to do? You know, it's less than 24 hours here, and God, I have to preach in this big congregation to this church. I just, you know, been there maybe a month, and I started getting scared and anxious and worried. So I came home, and by that time, you know, 10:30, 10:45, and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to say to these people? You know, like, I, Lord, you're going to have to provide. But then God reminded me, Jeff, who brought you here to Australia? You did, God. And so we began to talk, and God, you know, you brought me here. You're going to provide. And so I said, God, I'm going to go to bed right now. And God, would you wake me up whenever you want? God, wake me up in the morning. God, I'm going to trust in you. You're going to provide something for me to say. And so I went to bed, and I was about to set my alarm clock when I had a thought, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit said, Jeff, do you trust me? And immediately, I knew what God was asking. Don't set an alarm. Don't set an alarm. Trust me to wake you up. And now that's a problem because I sleep. You can ask my mom, right? I'm a sleeper, all right? Ask my grandparents, all right? Man, I can sleep in, all right? And I was, you know, already 11 p.m. at night, I was thinking to myself, man, what if I sleep past, you know, and the Lord doesn't wake me up? Like, what if, and then they're waiting for, God, Jeff, do you trust me? All right, God, I trust you. God, you promised in Isaiah that I will waken you morning by morning to instruct as one whose ear who is taught. I claim that promise. And so I went to bed at 11 p.m., and when I woke up, I looked at my cell phone, and it said 2:30, and I said, a.m., that can't be right, and so I went back to bed. But then I remember, wait, God just woke me up. The God of the universe just tapped me on the shoulder and woke me up. As I began to pray and study his word, God provided something to say. He always does. God provided something to say. But I had one more request of God, perhaps because my faith is weak. And I said, God, I don't want to be up there on the, you know, people watching, and I'm yawning and rubbing the sleep out of my eyes after only a couple hours. Like, Lord, help me not to yawn until I get done with the sermon. So help me not to yawn. And I completely forgot about that prayer. I preached, and the moment that I sat down in that pew, the moment I sat down, I let out this big yawn. And I realized, God, you totally provided. I did not yawn once the entire morning until that moment. And I know it's simple. It's a little thing, but for me at the time, it was huge. Because God reminded me, when I send you out into the harvest, I'm going to provide your resources. Whose harvest is this? This isn't mine. God, this is your harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. God provides in every circumstance. God says, hey, don't take a money bag. Don't trust in your own resources. Don't impose yourself on someone else. Travel light. I'm going to provide for you. And when Jesus says, greet no one along the road, all he's saying, he's not talking about being antisocial. He's saying, be focused. Be focused. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the mission. Keep your eyes on the prize. And I love these 70 disciples' reaction when they get back. They go out in front of Jesus. They're healing. They're teaching. They're preaching and letting people know that Jesus is about to come, which is our message as well. And notice in verse 17, their reaction. In verse 17 of chapter 10, notice their reaction. The 70 returned how? With joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. My friends, when you ask for God to send you out into the harvest, when you pray that prayer, Lord of the harvest, I earnestly plead with you, I beg you, I beseech you to throw out labors into your harvest, and I give you permission to begin with me. When you pray that prayer and you begin to share your faith, there is this joy that comes over you, this joy and this happiness that comes over you. Reminds me, just this past Friday, I was sitting there in my office and Andrea came in and said that there was a Jewish couple sitting there on the curb and their car had just broken down. And I said, how do you know they're Jewish? Well, they had the yarmulke and the little, you know, sideburns that came down. They're Orthodox Jewish couple. They're from Brooklyn, New York. And I went out to talk to them and fascinating couple. They were here on vacation and they were driving along and they crossed over an iron stake because they couldn't move to the left or right because of cars, and it jumped up and hit their gas tank and punctured it. And so all their gas leaked out, and they were just right out here. And so I was talking to them, and I told them that we are Seventh-day Adventists. What's that? They'd never heard of Seventh-day Adventists. So I told them, well, we're Christians who worship on the Sabbath, you know, from Friday night sundown to Saturday. You know about that? You know, and they got all excited. We began to talk about the Sabbath. They never knew that there were Christians that met on the Sabbath. And we began to, you know, talk about how the Sabbath points back to creation and all these things. Wow, that's amazing. We got to talk about the patriarchs and the prophets, man, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Had a great conversation. And as I was talking to them, I told them, you know, there's this book that I think you would really like. It's called Patriarchs and Prophets. And it's only about the Old Testament. All right? It's not about the New Testament. It's only about the Old Testament. I think you would really like it. Okay. So I went back and God provided a Patriarchs and Prophets in the library. There's about four different sets of the Conflict of the Ages in our library, but there's one Patriarchs and Prophets that was smaller, that was sitting by itself. So I grabbed that one and signed to my Jewish friends, you know, and went outside and gave them the book, and, you know, they wanted to take a picture, you know, and so we're smiling there, and she wouldn't shake my hand because she said of religious reasons, but nice couple. And I was praying all afternoon, Lord, please be with that couple and help them to read that book because it talks about Jesus. But Lorraine, if you remember, I came back in and I was excited, man. Like, whoa, like, you know, this is so cool. Got to talk to him, you know. And when you begin to share, and just when you have conversations with people about Jesus, just when you talk about the word, it makes you excited. It gets you pumped up, all right, in the terms of the youth, all right? It gets you excited and pumped up. And so that is precisely what these 70 disciples came back with. They returned with joy, and the same thing, my friends, can happen to you as well. A quote, one of my favorites, says, "Let us labor with a perseverance and energy proportionate to the value that Christ has placed upon his blood-bought heritage." Let me read it one more time. Let us labor with energy and perseverance proportionate to the value that Christ places on his blood-bought heritage. In other words, here is the value that Christ places on people. He died for every single person on this planet. And he looks at every single person the same, no matter their background, no matter where they're from. This is the value he places on people. He bought them with his blood. And what this author is saying is we need to labor with the same intensity, with the same energy and perseverance that is proportionate to the value that Christ placed. And sometimes, my friends, I labor down here, right? We work down here, but Jesus is saying, hey, let's labor and with the same intensity. And essentially, my friends, that is what Jesus, I believe, is telling these 70 disciples. He's saying, I want you to go out and to work for me. And sometimes I know, man, there's things that get in our way. There's walls, and Lord, I don't know if I can share with that person. But I would invite you to do one specific thing. Either today or tomorrow, by yourself, maybe with your family, your spouse, sit down and say, God, how can we labor for you in your harvest? God, what are you asking me? What are you asking us to do to share you? There are people that don't know the name of Jesus. And maybe it's someone at work that God is asking you to give some literature to, maybe steps to Christ, or maybe just smile at and say a prayer, hey, I'm praying for you today. Maybe it's a family member that's really not walking with the Lord right now, and God put on your heart to write him a letter or to maybe give him a phone call. Or maybe it's your neighbors. God is asking you to share with your neighbors. And I was talking to my parents this past week, and they shared with me something neat that's happening in their neighborhood. They live in a little cul-de-sac there. And when they got to that house, the person next door also was a harper. Oh, that's kind of neat. They're harpers. And as it turns out, the lady's name, her middle name, is Allison, all right? My mom's an Allison Harper, and this person was Ginger Allison Harper. So they had that connection. They begin to get to know their neighbors. There was someone also across the street who couldn't get out of their house much. They were on oxygen, and so my mom began to visit her on a regular basis. There was a time where she didn't go as much, but then she started going again, and this lady found out that my younger brother plays the piano. Man, I want to hear. And so my mom, well, let's have a concert at our house. Well, two other neighbors heard about that concert. And so now they're going to have a concert at my parents' house, and they're going to make supper for. Maybe God is calling you to do something like that, to share with your neighbors, to get to know your neighbors better. God, my friends, is calling us out into the harvest. And he's specifically asking us to get on our knees and to earnestly plead with him, Lord, would you hurl out people into your harvest to labor for you. And God, I give you permission to begin with me. And the only reason, my friends, that we're able to do this is because of God's grace. And so we want to sing in closing, Amazing Grace. We already heard it beautifully played once before, and we want to sing it together. And the only reason that we're doing any of this, sharing, is because of God's grace. And so why don't we stand together and sing Amazing Grace, hymn number 108. We know it well. We'll sing three verses. Hymn 108, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious
Christ in thy grace appear. The hour I first believe.
When we've been there.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Let's pray together. Oh God, your grace is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And God, your grace compels us to worship you more fervently, to pray more deeply, to pray more earnestly. And it also compels us to work more diligently. God, we want to be laborers in your harvest. God, you are coming soon, and there are people that need to hear the same hope that we have found in you. And so, God, right now, we commit ourselves to working in your harvest. God, we ask, we earnestly plead with you to send out, to throw out labors. And God, please begin with us. Show us specifically what we can do. And God, we commit this coming week, this coming month to you because you are worthy. We love you so much. We pray these things in your name, the name that's above every other name. All of God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. You have a blessed